I shared in Sunday school this morning that I had a voicemail from Bob Nosker down in Columbia this morning when I got up, turned my phone back on. They discovered that somebody has gotten a hold of their credit card, and just 2 weeks ago, somebody got into all of their accounts. They thought they had that all squared away, and now they've discovered that the credit card has been tampered with. And I shared with them, I sent this reference down to them. Jerry actually shared it with me. It was the portion that was in her Bible reading this morning. And I want to read this as a church, and I want us to just as a church be in prayer about what's going on. We know we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against, as Paul wrote it, the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's our enemy. That's our battle. The problem is you can't see spiritual wickedness in high places. You can't see principality. Have you ever seen one? Have you ever seen a power? Have you ever seen spiritual wickedness in high places, face to face? And this portion of scripture Jerry read this morning, I said, I think it would be good to share with them. I sent them the reference and I said, I'm going to be sharing this with the congregation this morning and we're going to be in prayer for you. Listen to what Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 1:1-11. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. John asked this morning, why do you think we have the accounts of these victories and battles and things that are recorded in Scripture? Here's why. We can see how God has enabled his people, and we in turn can encourage each other to hang in there, stay in the battle. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings, which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so shall you be also of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. You also, helping together by prayer for us. That's what we want to do. you also, helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we are thankful for the victory that you have accomplished over the enemy of our souls through the death, burial, and resurrection of your only begotten Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. The author of Hebrews has recorded for us, he was defeated, and he is a defeated enemy, and he is going on borrowed time. We don't always understand your ways, Lord. Sometimes we ask ourselves, how come the devil didn't just get thrown in hell and be done with it? But his day is coming, and the book of Revelation records that for us. And you have seen fit to allow him to continue his work here on earth through his demons and those that follow his bidding. And we think, Lord, of the struggles that Bob and Pat are facing once again down there in Colombia. We pray that your encouragement might be real to their hearts. We pray that they might not despair, that they might not get discouraged, but that they would keep looking unto you, the author and finisher of our faith. Father, they know, we know that the work they are engaged in is your work to arrange the completion of that Pomone New Testament so that one day it could be printed from Matthew through Revelation and be able to be delivered into the hands of those Venezuelan Indians, that they can have your word in their own hands. Your word is quick, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces, it divides. And Father, we know Satan hates it. And he has worked diligently over the years to prevent this from happening, and he is doing everything he can now. But we pray, Lord, that you would defeat his efforts and enable Bob and Pat, and then as their co-workers join them, Pino and Rosa, may in these coming weeks and months we be able to see the full completion of the scriptures that they have worked on so many, many years. We're trusting you, Father. We're committing this to you. May your will be done. In your name we pray, amen. And now I'll ask you to stand with me and let's read 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 through 15. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore or why slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth or remains in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. I trust the Lord will take this portion, prepare our hearts, and once again, let's just commit now these coming moments to the Lord. Father, now we thank you for this time in our service. As we intend to open your word, I pray your spirit fill me, empower me, get the glory in what is spoken. May we understand what it means to each of us in our own hearts, how we are to apply this through the enablement of the Holy Spirit who lives within each true child of yours. We thank you now in your name. Amen. And you may be seated, but keep your Bibles open, okay? Throughout his epistle, John has been giving his readers material which came under a heading something like how to determine or identify who is a genuine believer in Christ and who is not. We've seen that theme occur in several different ways through the verses of the chapters that we have looked at so far. Last week, we ended our message with the 10th verse of chapter 3, and in that verse, he transitioned from one topic to another. But both of those topics are still under that same theme. How can you determine if someone is truly a Christian or not? What was that 10th verse? It says this, "In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not or does not practice righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother." Listen to that verse in the ESV, the English Standard Version. It says, "By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother." Well, what's so special about love for the brethren? If you remember several weeks ago, John had made reference to that. He had touched on it in chapter 2, beginning at verse 9. Just flip the page and let's go back and see what John had said earlier in his epistle. In verse 9 of chapter 2, "He that says he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now, this very hour. He that loveth his brother abideth or lives in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. He that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because darkness hath blinded his eyes. Well, we find that in the verses that are before us that we pick up today, though he has referred to this earlier, he has transitioned in verse 10 from the practice of righteousness to the topic that he is going to spend more time on, love for the brothers, love for the brethren. That's the transitional change, and he is going to speak much more of it on these verses that we look at today. Well, for you note takers, number one, let's just see the connection he made. The connection he made. Verse 11, it says, "For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." John picks this up and he says, I just want to show you the connection. And here in verse 11, he says, this is what you've heard from the early days of the gospel message. It was what he is saying is simply this. It is not a new subject, but it's something we as believers have heard of from the very beginning. Beginning of what? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth? No. The beginning, referring back to when the Lord Jesus in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, issued love for the brethren as a new commandment that he was giving them. Let me read those verses for you. John 13, 34. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you love one another. And then Jesus put this distinctive attachment to that new commandment. He said, "By this, all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one to another." As we look at this, we might ask ourselves, well, why is John spending so much time on this? He referred to it in chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, hating one's brother and abiding in the light. And now he's picking it up and he's going to talk about it for a few more verses in chapter 3. It is assumed that the apostates that were alive and well at the time this letter was being written, it was assumed that besides the teaching, the error that they were teaching concerning Christ's nature, that he was really not God, and teaching that it's okay to disobey God's commands, God's word, it's assumed that they were also saying that brotherly love is not an essential mark of true Christians. But remember what I've given this a title of, the essential characteristic. What we're going to be learning is if you do not have love for the brethren, or so-and-so, let's depersonalize it a little bit, and let's just say he doesn't have love for the brethren, that one is not truly a believer. Brotherly love has been an essential reality from the days our Lord taught it as a new commandment to his disciples. A new commandment I give you there in John chapter 13. And he said, so you don't think it's no big deal or who cares, so what? The Lord said, by this feature, by this characteristic, all will know that you are my disciples when you truly have love for the brethren. The thing that makes love for the brethren such an identification mark is this: true believers love true believers. Unsaved individuals do not love true believers. Have you ever witnessed that? Have you ever seen it? Ever experienced it? True believers love true believers. Why? Well, this church has been in this subdivision 83 years, I think, now. Why aren't we busting at the seams? I know that's poor English. It's supposed to be bursting. Busting sounds better. Why aren't we busting the walls out with people from this subdivision? Pouring in here so much that you who live outside the subdivision would have a rough place to sit. I'll tell you why. It's because most of the people in this subdivision do not know the Lord, and those people do not love believers, those who do love the Lord. We're just not on the same page with them. They're not comfortable around us. They don't have the same likes and dislikes that God's people have. As we think of that in our text, we move on and we notice the second thing that John refers to in verses 12 and 13 for you note takers is the contrast he cited. He had just said here in verse 11, he said, this is the message we've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. And perhaps he might have been reading the thoughts of some, well, everybody loves his brother, right? People just love one another, don't they? He cites the illustration here. From the beginning of human relations, Cain and Abel were the first what? First what? First brothers that we have record of in Scripture. Well, they loved each other, didn't they? There was genuine love for the brothers there, wasn't there? From the beginning of human relations, we discover that followers of the devil hate followers of God. You say, well, Pastor, I wouldn't go so far as to say that Cain was a follower of the devil, then you haven't read verse 12. Because what's verse 12 says? It says, not as Cain, what's the next six words? Who was of that wicked one? Who's the wicked one? It's the devil. And John said, Cain was of his father, the devil. Our Lord used that word in John chapter 8, verse 44. He referred to those who were of their father, the devil. Cain was of the devil. You said, wait a minute, I thought Cain was from Adam and Eve. That's right, but who did Cain give his heart to? Who was Cain serving? Who was Cain listening to? Who was Cain getting the thoughts and intents of his heart from? It wasn't God. John says, we want to talk about the importance of loving for brothers, love for the brothers. He said, not like the first two brothers. Cain was of the wicked one, of the devil. And it tells us here that he slew his brother. The word slew is one of those kind of descriptive ones when you look to see in a concordance what are some of the other thoughts involved with that truth. Slew. It means to slay, slaughter, butcher. To put to death by violence. To put to death by violence. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 4. In Genesis chapter 4, it tells us, Carrie, I hate to make you folks hot over there, but turn some fans on. I know I have a loud mouth, but that lawnmower showing up every minute or two is kind of distracting. Thank you kindly. In Genesis chapter 4, it says in verse 2, Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. Yesterday we celebrated Kate's birthday party. And I knew Jim and his family have been nurturing gardens, and they've got stuff growing all over their property in different spots. But I went out back where the garden usually has been, and boy, you've got some real nice pumpkins out there. You're going to have some nice carving, aren't you, later on in the month of October? And some of the other things, and they were showing some of the, and you know, for years and years and years, Jerry and I, we labored in the garden and we received so much, and I'm telling you, there's a sense of satisfaction when you've worked hard and all we do is put the stuff in the ground and water it and weed it once in a while. We can't take credit for it, but isn't it something how we will pick something off and say, look what I grew. The Lord did the growing, but anyway, it is. And there is that sense of pride. They've got some beautiful looking things out there in their garden. If the varmints don't eat it before they come to fruition, And I can understand Cain. He was a tiller of the ground. And it says that in process of time, he brought of the fruit of the ground unto the Lord. I can understand he wanted to give God what? The best. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and his offering, he had not respect. In other words, God was well pleased and accepted Abel's, the blood offering, but he did not accept Cain's offering. Stick with us here. We like to say, well, you know, Cain just didn't know any better. And maybe he didn't until verse 6. Maybe Cain brought that with good intentions to bring to God the best he had. We'll give him that, but from verse 6 on, we can't claim innocence. The Lord said unto Cain, why are you wroth? And why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his sin's desire, and thou shalt rule over him. What that says is, you need to rule over sin's desire. You should rule over that. What was happening here? What did God offer Cain? Second chance. Cain, if you would offer the suitable sacrifice, I'd accept your offering just like I accepted your brother's. How'd Cain take that? Oh, thank you, God. Whew, so thankful. Nope, look at verse 8. Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field. That's could have been each one's home territory. Could have been the field where the flock was, or it could have been the field where Cain grew his stuff. When they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him, butchered him, put him to death by violence. Why? Why did he do that? What's it say? It even asks the question in verse, why? Why did he slay? Why did he kill his brother? Here's the answer. His own works were evil. You say, well, he didn't know it. Yes, he did. God offered him the second chance. But his own works were evil. He was of whom? He was of that wicked one, and he was not going to go the way of God. His own works were evil, and his brothers were what? Righteous, the very topic that we had been talking about in the previous verses. As we look at this, we discover that Abel's righteous works, doing what's right in God's eye. Do you know that to this very day, the same hatred exists in the heart of those who are of the world against those who are of the Lord? Yes or no? Yes. That's why John said what he said as he is citing this contrast in verse 13 of our text. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. Nothing has changed. Down through the ages, the devil's people hate the Lord's people. That's why this new commandment I give you, that you love one another, you who are born of God, born of the Spirit, you who are like, in Paul's words, a new creature, old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. True believers who have been born by the Spirit of God, they love fellow believers, brothers and sisters. But the Lord, but the devil's people continue to hate them. Let's go to John chapter 15. When our Lord was here, he taught his men before he ever left this world this very thing. In chapter 15 of John, verses 19 through 21, the Lord said this: if you were of the world, the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. That's why it is so important that a true believer show love to a true believer. Because the world's people hate true believers. We need to make sure that we are demonstrating genuine love to one another through our Lord. Let's go on, verse 20. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake. Here's why. Because they know him not that sent me. They do not know the Lord. They are not true believers. If there is not genuine love being shown, the conclusion is, this one is not a Christian. Look at chapter 17, verses 14 through 16. It says, I have given them, this was in the Lord's prayer to his Father in the Garden of Gethsemane. Praying to his Father, he said, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Sanctify them. Pardon me, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. That 16th verse. So, as we look at this, we notice, looking at these verses, the connection John made as he had introduced this new topic. Here, back in our text, he had said, there in chapter 3, He said, this is the message that we heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. And then we saw the contrast he cited to show the difference between one of the world and his hatred for one of the Lord's, as he cited Cain and Abel. And that is just the way it's always been. Which brings us to our third point, the conclusion he offered in verses 14 and 15. The conclusion he offered. What do we see here? We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Before we really develop these two verses, just a reminder, a review that one author, I thought, so helpfully put together for us. And I want to just remind you, much of the teaching in the preceding part of this epistle has led up to this point. Listen to the steps that John has developed so far in his epistle. True believers walk in the light, chapter 1, verse 7. True believers keep God's commandments, chapter 2, verse 3. True believers walk as Christ walked, chapter 2, verse 6. True believers show that they are abiding in the light by loving one another, chapter 2, verse 10. True believers no longer love the world and the things that are in it, chapter 2, verse 15. True believers practice righteousness, chapter 2, verse 29. True believers do not go on living in sin, chapter 3, verse 9. And finally, true believers exercise love, chapter 3, verse 14. As we think of this, we find that John's teaching in these two verses, chapter 13 and 14, some would say, boy, you know what he's saying there in 14 and 15? That's pretty strong. That's right. But what John has come to teach here is that saved ones love the brethren. Saved ones love the brethren, and they possess eternal life. And because they possess eternal life, the characteristic of love will be seen in their lives for other and toward other believers. Let me review some of the things that support this point that John has made. Chapter 3, verse 10. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil, whosoever doeth not or practices not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. We look at our text, verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. And he that loveth not his brother abideth in death, still unsaved. Look at chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another. Naturally, we cannot do that. But read the rest of the verse. Love is of whom? Love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not God, pardon me, he that loveth not knoweth not God. For God is love. Look at verse 20 and 21 of chapter 4. If a man say, I love God, I'm a Christian, I prayed the prayer. Boy, I went to Awana. If a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a what? Liar, for he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, from our Lord, that he who loveth God love his brother also. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. That is what our Lord himself taught us. Oliver Green had an interesting comment. He said, we're not saved through loving the brethren, but we love the brethren because we are saved. We're not saved by loving the brethren, but we love the brethren because we are saved. But what do we have to do with verse 15 when it says this in our text? Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. John MacArthur had an interesting statement on that, and he said, in his customary, absolute black and white style, John reminds readers that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. That does not mean that a believer could never commit an act of murder, or that someone who has committed murder could never be saved. But it does mean that those who are characterized by hateful attitudes and who regularly harbor murderous thoughts evidence an unregenerate heart and will perish eternally unless they repent. Revelation 21 and 22 support the fact that no murderers are going to be found in heaven. So, without the evidence of the love toward the Lord's own, John has taught us that there is no eternal life, no matter what a person may claim. For you see, God's own are taught to love one another. Where do you get that? 1 Thessalonians 4:9. Let me quote it for you. But as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for you yourselves are taught of God to love one another.
God's own. Love God's own.
If one's faith is real, love will be evidenced because love is the essential characteristic. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, for this portion of your word. Once again, we find ourselves with such black and white statements, trying to reconcile in our hearts and minds, yes, but, yes, but, yes, but. May we take your words at heart, Lord. May we depend upon what you have said. May we search our own hearts. How much love for one another. How much do we enjoy being around God's people? Father, I pray you'll get the glory in the hearts of each one who hears this message, whether these that have sat here this morning or those that are going to hear it out online. We ask this in your name. Amen.